Thank you, everyone. Please be seated. That is a great old text that reminds us in the season of Lent that there are two things we focus on as we work our way through. One is the great sacrifice that Jesus endured at the cross, and the other, of course, is the great celebration and the deliverance that we experience and know through the resurrection of Jesus as well. Good to see all of you today. How are you? I have to say, time change weekend is such a problem for me because I set my alarm to go off at 2 a.m. so I can get up. So you didn't miss your hour's sleep. You're there. You're with me. That's great. We're going to talk about temptation or testing today, and I'd like to read to you from Matthew chapter 4, the first 11 verses. This is the story of Jesus right after his baptism. He's out in the wilderness, and he's tempted. It contains one of those passages in the Bible that always, when I read it, make me laugh out loud. You know, sometimes you're reading through the Bible and you know it's holy and you know it's the Word of God for you today. And then sometimes the Bible will just say something so stunningly obvious that I laugh out loud. And you just read it because it's the Bible and you go, you know, you miss it. So I'll stop when I get there, see if you're with me. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. He fasted 40 days and 40 nights, and afterwards, he was hungry. Feel free to say, well, duh. Of course he was hungry. I don't know. Maybe you don't pick those things up, or maybe your brain just isn't as bizarrely warped as mine, but that makes me laugh. The tempter came to Jesus and said to him, if you are the Son of God, command these stones to be turned to loaves of bread. And Jesus answered, it is written, one does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. Then the devil took him to the holy city and placed him on the pinnacle of the temple, saying to him, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands, they will bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. Psalm 91 that's used in that great song, On Eagle's Wings. And Jesus said to him, again, it is written. By the way, did you notice the devil used scripture to tempt Jesus? Not everybody that quotes the book's actually paying attention to what it means. I'll just mention that to you. Jesus said to him, again it is written, do not put the Lord your God to the test. Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. And he said to him, all these I will give you if you fall down and worship me. Jesus said to him, away with you, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve only him. Then the devil left him, and suddenly angels came and waited on him. One of the other gospels recording this story says, and the devil left him for a more opportune time, which I think speaks to my life journey. I don't know if it does about yours, but you know, you beat these things, but they do tend to cycle their way back around. Will you pray with and for me, please? Let us pray. Lord God, for your grace this day and for your great love that makes us new, thank you. For the privilege of speaking your word and doing my best to interpret it, I pray, Lord, that either because of me or in spite of me, your word would be heard in this place this day and that we would find the strength we need to overcome those things that would drag us down. In your name we pray. Amen. We tend to use the word temptation playfully. Don't tempt me now. you walk by the sugar-laden, gluten-powered goodies in the cafe, and there's that part of you that just is tempted. We tend to use temptation about enticements, about alluring things. And we don't really use the word seriously as a rule. The problem, of course, is that most of the things that truly tempt us are those same things that would drag us into oblivion. Those things that really tempt us are things like power and sex and money and me, you know, self. Not me personally, but self, myself. Back in the 1860s, there was a great old hymn that had this text in it. It said, "Yield not to temptation, for yielding is sin. Every victory will help you some others to win." When I was a student at an overly religious college, a hyper-religious college, actually, Oral Roberts University, we'd sit around rewriting hymns. And this one was changed to the following. "Yield not to temptation, for yielding is sin. Get someone to join you, then blame it on him." My wife said, "Someday I'll burn for that." It'd be easy for us to just say that when we fall to temptation, the devil made me do it. Or to blame somebody else. Blame displacement is one of our favorite pastimes, as you know. But I don't know that that's good enough biblically. The word temptation here, just like the word "lead us not into temptation" in the Lord's Prayer, is a really bad translation. It's really not, God can't lead you into temptation. God will not entice you to do something bad or wrong. So why am I praying, "God, don't tempt me," when the Bible tells me God will not tempt me, right? Well, the word temptation actually would be better translated test or testing. And that phrase in the Lord's Prayer in the modern translation says, "Save us in the time of testing or in the time of trial." Because testing, where are my school teachers? Testing is a whole other thing than temptation, isn't it? God will not tempt us, but God will test us. In my journey, I know that to be true. As I read through the Bible, I find all kinds of situations where God has challenged his followers. Think of Abraham taking his only son, Isaac, up onto Mount Moriah. That's a test for Abraham. Abraham passes with flying colors. Notice it's a test as to whether Abraham is actually listening to God. Not just listening to go up the mountain, but listening while he's up there for the next word that God is bringing, the next word that God has for him. Testing. In a sense, being tested in that way, I finally got back to the gym. Where's Bob? Yeah, I finally got back to the gym about 3 weeks ago. And because I'd been nursing a bad ankle and I couldn't really push off on it and it was driving me nuts. So anyway, I finally got back to the gym and I've added some more weights, some more free weights to my workout. And somebody pointed out that working out with weights is also called resistance training. And I thought to myself, isn't that exactly what being tested is? It's resistance training. It's seeing how far I've actually made it on this journey and building those spiritual muscles, if you will, for the next round. I've also noticed that testing hits me in one of two extremes. When things are just kind of going blithely along, I don't really face a lot of testing, but testing tends to challenge my weaknesses, right? And you know those, right? Those temptations that'll get you right at your point of weakness. But I've also noticed that I'm tested on my strengths as well. I you may not notice this, but I actually like being the center of attention. I know it's stunning for you to hear me say that out loud. I live to preach. This is the best moment of any week when I get a chance to stand here and proclaim the Word of God to all of you. I think that's a strength with me. But because that's a strength with me, there's a temptation to kind of make that about me instead of my being a lens through which you would see the greater reality behind the Word. Only truly talented people know how tempting it is to make it all about themselves. Yes? Now, we know that Jesus was tempted just as we are. Hebrews 4:15 tells us that Jesus was tempted in every way that we are, yet without sin. Take a look at the quote from C.S. Lewis in your bulletin. Jesus is the only one that went through it all and never gave in. But tempted in all the ways in which we were. We know that so anything that has tempted you, any of those things to your strengths or to your weaknesses, any of those things that would try to drag you down, Jesus went through all that stuff. That amazes me when I think about it. Nikos Kazantzakis wrote a great book that was turned into a horrible movie. The Kazantzakis' book was The Last Temptation. The movie The Last Temptation of Christ, one of the 10 worst movies ever made, in my opinion, because it completely missed the point of the book. In the book, Jesus' last temptation is to be normal. Think about that for a second. The Son of God, all of the power of the Son of God, and the temptation is just to lay it all aside, get married, raise kids, keep some animals, grow food, to be normal and not go through what God had called him to go through. That would be a temptation for him, wouldn't it? Don't you think? As they're whipping him, or as Jesus is standing trial during Holy Week, don't you think there's parts of him that say, who needs this? There's got to be another way. The testing time for Jesus comes right away in his ministry. He's baptized. He's just come out of the water of baptism. The heavens have opened. The voice of God has spoken. The dove has descended. And from there, he goes right to the wilderness. I don't know about your journey, but on mine, it's those great, high, holy moments with God. It's those moments right after that where I'm usually falling down flat on my face again. And that's the time at which Jesus is challenged as well. That when you're on the great height, those things can happen. All right. So hungry Jesus, temptation number one. He's famished. And the devil says, if you are the Son of God, if you have the power, then why are you hungry? We have, those of you that have been to the Holy Land know, one of the things that the Holy Land has in abundance is rocks. It may well be the national treasure. They got stones upon stones. They got stones for their stones. It's just amazing. And so who's going to miss a few more rocks? Why don't you just turn a few of these to bread? We could have a nice ciabatta or a little Jewish rye or something really, really good and settle down and have a feast of a variety of breads. And who would know? Who would know? And who would be harmed by that? Think about that for a second. Nobody's going to miss a few rocks. But the temptation, the testing here, is a big one. What will Jesus do with the power of being the Son of God? What will he do with that power? Will he use that power to serve himself, that is, to turn stones to bread, which he's perfectly capable of doing? In fact, a little later in the story, he multiplies bread and fish for 5,000 people and again for 4,000 people, right? So it's not about the bread. Will Jesus use his power for himself, or will he use his power for others? What will he do with it? One of my favorite goofy movies is Groundhog Day with Bill Murray. Now, he's given this amazing gift and power. Right? He's living the same day over and over again. Doesn't make any difference what he does through the day. He wakes up every morning. It's February 2nd, Punxsutawney, Pennsylvania. And he does with that power what most of us are tempted to do with our power. Go watch the movie. He spends the first series through that whole thing fulfilling all of his wildest fantasies because he can, and ignoring all the rules because he can. It's only till later in his journey, after he's been through despair, that he realizes what a gift he's been given and begins to use that gift to do what? To help others and also to make himself better. Will Jesus use his power for himself or for others? That's a big deal. It's a big deal. Will it just be about consuming what God has given me? Right? Is my faith all about what I'm getting out of it? I get a lot out of it. But is my faith about what all I'm getting out of it? Or is my faith about the difference I can make in this world and in the lives of others? You see, the temptation for you and I is the same temptation. Will I expend the grace and the mercy and the love and the blessings that God has poured in my life only for myself? Or will I live this life in such a way that the gifts that God has given me make a difference in the lives of others? And Jesus says, and he quotes, by the way, quoting Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 3, we do not live by bread alone. Now, how many of you know that phrase, right? We know that one, right? Don't live by bread alone. Most of the time, we completely ignore the next sentence. We do not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. That life is not in consuming bread. Life is not in what we get. Life is living out the word of God that is shared and poured and given to our lives. I think that American Christianity is weak, primarily because of this issue. That we think that Jesus came just so that we could have gold-plated mansions in heaven and never actually engage in the resistance training and living the life to which we're called. Will we use the gifts for ourselves or for others? How you doing? Should I go on? There's two more temptations. We got more here. I could go in peace to love. I'll continue. I spent all the time putting it together. You're going to have to hear it now. So that's just... So the devil takes Jesus to the pinnacle of the temple. In the temple, this is the place where Solomon's porch and the royal porch come together. It's right near the place where the trumpet, the shofar would be blown for high holy days and to announce the morning sacrifice. And from that point in the temple, it was a 450-foot drop into the Kidron Valley below. That's a long jump. That's a football field and a half if you're not paying attention. That's a long way down. It's also a point on the temple where everybody in and around the city of Jerusalem can see you. If you jumped from there, it would not be a private moment. The entire city would watch you fall, right? The temptation, right, to Jesus, if you're the Son of God, then jump, and the angels will catch you, and everybody will see it, and they will come to hear what you have to say. Maybe. To be spectacular. To put on a spectacle for the world to come watch. Now, the big problem with putting on a spectacle is that once you do one, what happens next? They want more. Absolutely right, Julia. That's right. They want more. In fact, every time you do a great spectacle, you're now challenged to do a greater one and then a greater one because, we like our senses dazzled. We like our eyes dazzled and our ears amazed. We like the show. We like the flying Jesus caught by the angels, standing there without a scratch on it. Wouldn't that be amazing? I think it's a challenge to us as Christians and as a church, and those of us that plan and implement worship in a church, and those of us that preach, that it's really easy for us to fall into an entertainment mode. Isn't that the usual critique that they give to the mega churches? You know, they just have, you know, big jumbotrons and rock and roll bands and pyrotechnics and lights and flashing and blah, 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 blah. And that's why everybody goes there, because it's a big show. Well, maybe. See, it doesn't have to be a big show. Any time that we make what we do about us, isn't this what we're doing? Isn't that a leap from the pinnacle of the temple? That it doesn't have to be a rock and roll band and a big stage and a jumbotron. It could just as easily be a great choir and an organ. It's not what you're using. It's what you're pointing to, what you're leading to, what you're seeking to build in folks. And so often when we fall into that spectacle mode, that entertainment mode, we build no depth in people. We build no relationship with Christ. It's all form and no substance. And it's easy, 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 easy to fall into that. That temptation to be a show and to entertain, to tell people, well, you know, we'll just tell folks what they like to hear. That way they'll keep coming back. And we won't challenge them to live as Christ called us to live. We won't challenge them to live sacrificially. We won't challenge people to live as Jesus led us to live. And Jesus' response to that is Deuteronomy 6:16. Don't tempt the Lord your God. I think so often church, and so often churches, we need to get off the pinnacle and back to making disciples. You see, it's the grind, it's the hard work, it's the day to day, it's the resistance training that forms and shapes us into the kind of people God needs us to be. Then the devil takes Jesus and shows him all the kingdoms of the world. I've had a stiff back all week. That's a reach. I was tempted to just leave them there. And the devil shows Jesus all the kingdoms of the world with all its wealth and power, and he says, I will give you this. All you have to do is bow down and worship me. Now, apart from the question of whether or not the kingdoms of the world are the devil's to give away anyway, when I read that passage, I always think to, you have to think to yourself, what's really going on here? And then, of course, I go and I read the rest of the Bible, and the rest of the Bible tells me what? It tells me that at the end of the story, Jesus has new titles. One of them is King of Kings. Another one of them is Lord of Lords. There's these multiple images of Jesus with the cross and on the throne and all that great stuff. So apparently, and then I go to Philippians chapter 2 where it says, at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow in heaven, on earth, below the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus is Lord. So apparently, when you get to the end of the story, what's being offered here is already promised to Jesus. There is a crown in his future. As God intended, as the story intends, there is something necessary that stands between Jesus and the crown. That. What's the test? To take a shortcut? To bypass his unique calling and to take what is promised without enduring what is necessary. What is necessary? Jesus offering his life on behalf of all of us. There is such a temptation in us as Christ followers. There is such a temptation in churches, not just ours, but around the world and around the country, such a temptation just to compromise who we are and who God has called us to be and the path and the pattern that we're called to live out. It's easy to just drop the ministry of the church to the lowest common denominator. Yeah, believe whatever you want, yeah, just so long as you come, you know. Stuff bothers me. It's easy just to blend with the rest of the world to sort of do ministry by opinion polls. That might be fun, right? We'll just decide to believe or be whatever it is the rest of the world says is okay. It's easy. Or you could take the other extreme and become the Westboro Baptist Church and just renounce everybody because you can. That's compromise. Who are we? The process that we're called to is not big shows, is not serving ourselves, is not taking shortcuts. The process that we're called to, and here in the first Sunday of Lent, this is so important to talk about. It's a process of daily exposing ourselves to God through prayer and through reading the scriptures. It's a process of every single moment of every single day thinking about what I'm doing and why I'm doing it and what the end product is going to be. And that's a hard life compared to all the other. Now, it's a joy-filled, extraordinary, adventurous, wonderful life, but it's not easy. You want to go with the flow. You picked the wrong faith. I have a T-shirt. I don't wear it anymore because it's probably size small, but and on the T-shirt, all moving in this direction, there's a shark and a barracuda and long-nosed pike and all these really, really nasty-looking fish. And on my T-shirt going the other direction is one of those little Christian stick fish going the opposite direction. And it says, go against the flow. I think that's the life we're called to. And Jesus, in this temptation, that's a temptation just to take the easy way out, just to take the shortcut, grab for the glory, and not have to go through what he's called to go through. The world is not going to be transformed by fiat, and neither is your life and neither is my life. Yesterday was the 41st anniversary of my conversion, March 8th, 1973. So I'm 41 years on this journey, and I got some things I could tell you. There have been times when I haven't paid attention and just kind of gone with the flow, and I can tell you that those times are pretty much wasted. And there are other times when there's been a high degree of intentionality about how I live this life, the decisions and the choices I'm going to make, what I'm going to do with the resources, what I'm going to do with my talent, what I'm going to do with whatever it is I have. And those times have been sometimes grueling and sometimes very hard, but those times are the ones I look back and I go, those are the times that made a difference. Those are the times that formed and shaped me. Those are the times where I became more like Christ, going through my own personal cross, if you will. I don't know if there's any crowns waiting for me. If there are, I know when I read Revelation that what they do with those crowns, remember the opening hymn? They cast them down before God anyway. So if you're planning on getting a crown for your own glory, you're just going to give it back to God anyway. So make it a good one. Get ready to give it back. This is the path to being a Christ follower. In Lent and all the time, will I use what power I have for myself or to serve? Will I choose to engage in substance over sensation? And will I take up my own cross every day and do my best to follow Jesus? Tests come in many forms. And as Christ followers, we are sent to make a difference. This I know to be true, that Jesus will not go for us. If you're sent, go. But he will always go with you. You never travel this path alone. Christ has already walked this journey. And he's walking with you, whether it's hard today or whether it's easy today. Christ is always walking with you. Amen? Let's pray. Lord God, for your grace this day and for the tests that make us stronger, that build character in us and help us become who you have called us to be. Thank you. Amen.